Let's go to the Lord this morning in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You, Lord, for Your word that You have promised would not return unto You void. Lord, we know that Your Holy Spirit, empowering Your word and Your message, is able to convict hearts of sin, and able also, Lord, to lead the sinner to the cross, to the place of repentance and the place of faith and trust. Lord, You know our hearts today. Lord, You know those still in our midst that are lost. And Lord, You know those that keep hanging on to the old life and the old sins. Those, O Lord, that keep avoiding Your Holy Spirit's will in their lives, that would surely bring them to the place where they could humble their hearts and turn, have a change of mind that would result in a change of heart and a change of direction as they put their faith in the Son of God who's able to take away all their sins. Lord, I thank You for Christ. I thank You for His message. I thank You, Lord, that You know our hearts. We may hide from others, but Lord, we cannot hide from You. Our hearts are transparent. Our motives, Lord, are clear. Lord, You know us through and through. We ask You today, Lord, to speak to us. Speak to the church as well as those, Lord, that need to be saved. And Lord, those that need to be following You in baptism, and those, Lord, that need to follow You with a life of confident trust. Speak to all of us, Lord. Speak to sinner that's not saved. Lord, speak to those that are saved that still, Lord, are not where they should be in their own individual lives, and that too is sin. So help us, Lord. Guide us, O Thou great Jehovah. Bring us to the end of ourselves, to the place, O God, where we know a living hope, and He's Christ. In Your name I pray. Amen. I'd like for you this morning to open your Bibles to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Please listen carefully as I read from the Word of God. In the New Testament Scriptures, this is God speaking to us, actually, God speaking to us through His Son, Jesus. Mark is the writer. He's going to narrate for us. But I want to remind you, Mark was also empowered by God's Spirit and inspired by His Holy Spirit. Verse 27, Mark chapter 8. And Jesus went out and His disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, He asked His disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered, and said unto Him, Thou art the Christ. And He charged them that they should tell no man of Him. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And He spake that saying openly. And Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him. But when He had turned about, actually, Jesus turned His back to Peter. And when He had turned about and looked on His disciples, He rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples, and notice the wording carefully, and when He had called the people, the throngs of people that were following Him, and listening to Him, When He called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, He addressed them all together with the same challenge, "Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He cometh in the glory of His Father with the holy angels." How much does it cost to be a Christian? Now think about it this morning. How much does it cost for me to be saved? How much does it cost for me to be a part of the kingdom of God? How much does it cost for me to be assured one day of an entrance into heaven and God's approval? What does it cost? Let's think about the cost for Christ at the outset for my salvation. It cost Christ suffering. It cost Him shame. It cost Him His life. It also cost Him His death. He suffered and bled and died on a cross, a cruel cross, a symbol of death, and He died on that cross. Our text that I have just read, and listen to it again. When He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, "Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." Three things you should pick out in that little verse 34. Should be very obvious to everyone. Should be obvious to the unregenerate and especially to the ones that say today. Three things you see there, cannot deny it: self-denial, cross-bearing, Christ-following. What does it cost for me to be a Christian? I know with all my heart what the Scriptures teach. I know no man can work or earn his salvation. I know I can never pay the debt that I owe for my sins. Only Jesus could do that. I'm well informed that the Scriptures teach us that we're saved by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God. But I want to say to you today, the gift of God was Christ, His Son. He gave His Son to die on the cross for me. We live in a day and an age when easy believism is taught and proclaimed from our pulpits. And individuals come down, give Christ a nod, a mere acknowledgement, ask to be a member of the church or ask to be baptized and go back out into the world and live the same godless, fruitless life for Christ. It's a burden to me. Jesus died. I believe that men must repent. I believe that men must have faith. I believe that repentance means a man has a change of mind that results in a change of heart that will result in a change of direction. And is that works? I want to say to you, no. It's in the heart. You cannot earn it. There's nothing you can do. You don't give and you don't contribute to earn it. But there's an action of the heart that must take place. Well, that individual that's a sinner that Jesus died for recognizes his sin before a holy God that sent the Holy Son of God to the cross. And he recognizes, "I'm sinful. I'm unworthy. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve the forgiveness of God." And he turns from his sin to a holy God and embraces that God by faith. And the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in that heart. That heart is changed. That heart experiences regeneration. That heart is not like it used to be. He's not perfect. At that moment, at that instant, he is perfect because he believes in the Son of God and every sin is washed away. It doesn't mean that he never sins again. It doesn't mean that he's perfect the rest of his life and his time he spends on this earth. But it does mean this, that the holiness of God is a part of his life and a part of his heart and his nature. And God speaks to him when he's wrong. And God speaks to her when she's wrong. And when they realize they've sinned against that holy God, they find that place, and on their knees and on their face, they cry out for that God to have mercy, not to be saved again, but God, please help me in those areas too. I want to be like you. I want to one day be holy and in your presence approved. I want us also to look at verse 33. I believe this is a key to understanding these verses 34 down through 38. Look at verse 33. Here, speaking about Jesus in His rebuke to Peter, but when He had turned about and looked on His disciples, He rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Those are some strong words that Jesus used here. "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." What was He saying to Peter? He was just really saying, you do not have in mind the things of God. You do not have in mind the things or the spiritual things of God, but Peter, you have in mind the things of men. And when I read that and as I allowed God to speak to me, I was saying in my own heart, Lord, He was saying to Peter, look, you're in the flesh, Peter, and you're in the flesh and you're in sin. You do not understand the message. I must die. I must die. I want to say to the church today, if we're going to really live, we too must be willing to die. That's why Jesus said, unless the corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth fruit, much fruit. Jesus had to die in order for me to live. I have to be willing to die to myself in order to live a godly life, in order to really know Christ and to know the glory and the power of the resurrection, and to know that there is a power invested in me because of God's Spirit within me to be able to say no to the power of sin and the temptation of sin. Not in my own strength, not in my own power, but in the power of Christ. Listen, it's interesting as to how the Amplified reads in verse 33, "For you do not have a mind intent on promoting what God wills, but what pleases men. You are not on God's side, but that of men." I want to say something to you today. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that Peter was lost here. But I do know that Jesus was trying to speak to Peter's heart. Peter was not where he should be. And I know as I read these words, I can identify that this was what I was like before I was saved. Let me read it to you again. "You do not have a mind intent on promoting God's will." That was me. "But what pleases men, you are pleased with, and you are not on God's side, but on that side." That was me. That was the description of me. Jesus was speaking, I want to remind you, in the presence of the multitudes that were following Him on that day. He was, yes, speaking to His disciples, but the message was the same. He was saying, disciple, apostles, if you're going to follow Me, you must deny yourself. There must be that self-denial. There must be that cross-bearing. There must be that Christ-following. If I'm going to really be a Christian, and we talk about being a true Christian, what is a true Christian? But one that has denied himself, one that has identified with the cross, and one that has said, yes, I will follow Jesus. He is my guide. He is my master. He is my Lord. I want to follow Him. I want Him to direct me in my decisions and in my life. A common question in today's world is, how much does it cost? More than ever before, there's a price consciousness, for it is the day of discount stores. And by the way, we've got a new one going up on Ovilla Road. It's the day of discount stores. It's the day of bargain sections. It's the day of the factory outlets. Smart shoppers search the newspapers for the best food prices. You know what? Sad to say, it's come to that in our churches today. We look for the church that will pat us on the back. We look for the church that will approve us. We look for the church that's got the best entertainment and the best bargains for life that will allow us to go on and live and do and think like we've always thought. I want to say to you, one of these days as a Christian, we expect to live in heaven with God, a holy God, a righteous God, and spend eternity with Him. You will not be in heaven with that kind of thinking. You'll not be in heaven with that kind of heart. Our hearts and our minds must be on those things of God, and only then will we be able to say, look at me, I am a Christian. Look at my life and look at my example. Everything of value has its price. It costs to become a physician. It costs to become a musician or an athlete, or any other numerous thing that you may set to be your goal in life or a vocation. It costs. Generally speaking, one can get anything and become almost anything if one is willing to pay the price. If you want to be a doctor or a lawyer, go to school. Put your time and your money and your studies and you can become one. After what, 8 years, 10 years, whatever? Jesus, though, never deceived anyone about becoming a Christian. He described the cost involved. Jesus was going to a Father, a Holy Father in heaven. He was willing to give His life. He was willing to die. And that's what it took for Him to be able to redeem a sinner like me and a sinner like you. What is my goal? What is my objective as a Christian? My objective and my goal should be one day to be in heaven with God in the presence of a Holy Father. I should realize then it ought to cost me my life. It ought to cost me my selfish desires and my selfish will. If I want to be like Christ, how can I ever be like Christ and remain selfish and sinful and dedicated to my own goals and my own will in life? And that's the message Jesus is speaking here to these multitudes as well as the disciples. He was going to a Father in heaven, and He was willing to die to get there. To be a Christian involves renunciation. Boy, we don't like to hear that. We want to be a Christian, be able to join the church, and yet go back out into the world and live just like we have always lived. Conduct ourselves and our families just like we've always conducted ourselves. Do what I want to in my life just like I've always wanted to do in my life. Jesus is saying to be a Christian involves renunciation. Being a Christian is more than a nod. Being a Christian is more than recognizing Christ as Savior of the world. And He is indeed that. Being a Christian is more than an emotional experience. Being a Christian is coming to Him and realizing He is the Savior. And He had to die for a reason. And the reason He had to die was because of sinners and sinning. Paul said, I am the chief. And by the way, you and I were not very far from Paul. Maybe, let's be honest, maybe we were greater sinners than Paul. We should recognize that, listen, without God and without Christ, we are notorious sinners and sinful to the core. There are erroneous interpretations of Jesus' statement when He said, let him deny himself. Second century followers of Jesus began to disdain all forms of materialism. Some professing Christians began to have agnostic tendencies of viewing material things as evil. Jesus did not mean that one had to withdraw from the world to be properly related to it. What he was saying here, or what he's saying here, is you don't have to be a monk in some monastery or some Buddhist exiled to a monastery or some temple someplace. Listen, we are to be saved. We are to yield our hearts and lives to God, and then in the midst of the world and the trials and the difficulties, live a godly, holy life. Not perfect. Live a godly, holy life. That means we see and recognize our needs. And on a daily basis, we come to God with our needs. And on a daily basis, we make sure we're right with God. And on a daily basis, we make sure that God is leading us in our lives. In His holiness and His righteousness. God didn't say we had to renounce all materialism and get into a monk someplace. But there are certain things that I must recognize that are not good for me as a Christian. And you too must recognize those things and those places and those individuals that are not good and that are not honorable and that doesn't bring glory to God and doesn't compliment you as a Christian in your own individual heart and life. Some professing Christians in the 21st century have unusual interpretations of Jesus' statement when He again said, let him deny himself. Some think that denying self involves denying some kind of food or some kind of pleasure or some kind of comfort. No, it's deeper than that. When Jesus said, let him deny himself, He was saying, let him say no to his self-life, to his selfish life. And you and I know what we're talking about, don't we? We know how selfish we used to be. And listen, sad to say, there are even times now we can be selfish. God forbid, and God speak to us. Listen, I need to deny myself of myself and my selfishness. There are some implicit instructions about Jesus' words. Let him deny himself. To deny oneself means nothing less than the complete renunciation of one's own life. When Jesus said, say no to yourself, He's saying renounce your life. Listen to what, again, the Amplified says in verse 34. Let him deny himself, that is, forget, ignore, disown, lose sight of himself in his own interest. You know what? I knew nothing about those doctrines. I knew nothing about that truth. But I remember when God was speaking to me and God was dealing to me, I didn't come to God under any terms of my own. I fell before a holy God and cried out to that God to have mercy upon me. I didn't say, God, if You'll save me, I'll do this. Or, God, if You'll save me and forgive me of my sins, I'll be a better individual. I came to God as a sinner. And I said, God, have mercy upon me. God, I don't want to be this way. Change my heart and change my life. Listen, denying yourself the way Jesus taught was forget, ignore, disown, lose sight of Himself. His own interest. I think Paul knew the reality of what Jesus was teaching. That's why in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Listen, Paul had denied himself, and he knew what it was to live a crucified life. He no longer lived for Paul or Saul. By the way, the name Saul had a meaning of someone that was important and significant. But Paul meant someone little and insignificant. And he took that name Paul instead of Saul. He was saying to the world, I'm a nobody. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve to have a part in the kingdom of God. Paul was so changed and God was so real in his heart and his salvation experience was so real, he could not help but stand for the truth and the gospel of Christ. And that's why he eventually lost his physical life, but he had already laid down that life in a sense at the cross, at the feet of Jesus on the Damascus Road on that occasion. To be a Christian also involves dedication. There are erroneous interpretations of Jesus' statement when He said, take up His cross. Some people have taken the idea of a cross as a burden to be endured, a suffering to be experienced, or an annoyance to be tolerated. According to Jesus, taking up one's cross means to follow the will of the Father. There we go. The suffering that results constitutes the cross. So taking up the cross to me as a Christian and to you as a Christian and to the Christian church would be me. Me taking up the cross, identifying with Christ. Me following the will of God. Does that sound familiar? Takes us right back again to the verse that is one of the most sobering verses in the New Testament where Jesus said in that day, there would be many that would stand in His presence and say, but Jesus, remember how often we preached and taught Sunday school in Your name? Remember, Jesus, how often we did such good works, all these good works that we've done, and we did it in Your name. And Jesus, remember, we even cast out spirits in Your name. And Jesus said, I will say to those individuals, depart from Me, you workers of iniquity. You never had a right relationship with Me. You never knew Me. You know what Jesus was saying on that occasion? He said, it's not those that do the good works, but those that do the will of the Father. Those are the ones that will inherit the kingdom of God. So, to take up the cross means I'm willing to follow the will of God. And the suffering that results constitutes the cross. When I stand for God and I take up my cross and I make a decision to deny myself, I promise you, yes, suffering, yes, difficulties will come. Yes, individuals will not see you as a popular figure. Not in the least. So to be a Christian involves dedication. There are some strong implications of taking up one's cross. Listen to this. Take up the cross. The picture is of a man already condemned. Paul was that man. Listen, when I stood under conviction of my sin and acknowledged that I was in the presence of a holy God, I stood condemned. I knew I was condemned. So it's a picture of a man already condemned, required to carry the beam of his own cross to the place of execution. Cross-bearing is a willingness to suffer and to die for the Lord's sake. Peter, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to deny yourself and take up the cross? Are you willing to die for Me one day? And remember, there was times that there were discussions. There was discussions going on. Who's the greatest? Who's going to be on the right and on the left? And Jesus would say, are you worthy to be there? And He'd say, the greatest is going to be the servants. And He would say, look, are you able to drink of My cup? Are you able to drink of the cup that I have to drink of? There's a lot involved in this message. A lot more than we often think about and that we're willing really to consider. To take up the cross is to dedicate oneself to God's will. Jesus yielded to the Father's wishes and desires. To take up the cross is to expect results. To expect a change. Jesus obeyed the Father's will and it meant the world's opposition. When a Christian decides to do God's will, he or she needs to expect the world's opposition. That unregenerate man and woman is not going to be on your side. If you are living a godly life,
They're not going to agree with you. They're not even going to feel comfortable with you if you're living a godly life. They certainly don't want to identify with you until they begin to see that they are a sinner and that they need to be changed and that their hearts are wrong and that Jesus died for their personal sins. So when a Christian decides to do God's will, he or she needs to expect the world's opposition. Some Christians have had to give up their lives. To be a Christian means to be dedicated to the Master. To be a Christian also involves imitation, not just renunciation and dedication, but to be a Christian involves imitation, pattern of life, someone to be like, someone to think like, someone to be alike in your heart. Who is that pattern? Who is that life? Who am I to imitate? There are erroneous interpretations of Jesus' statement in this too, where He said, "Follow Me." So some have said, or some have tried to imitate Christ by imagining what Jesus would do. And I'm not saying the little book's wrong. It spoke to me many, many years ago, the little book that said, "What would Jesus do?" I remember reading it as a young Christian. And it was just dealing with daily lives and decisions. When you're facing something or there's a trial or a temptation and you stop and pause, what would Jesus do? And there's nothing wrong with that. But I want to say this, it goes more than up here. It has to be here in our hearts. What would Jesus do? So it's not just trying to imitate Christ by imagining what He would do in life circumstances. To follow Christ means to adopt His manner of living in words and actions. Join me and side with my party. Follow with me continually. That is, cleave steadfastly to me. Be identified with me. Be identified with my party. I want to ask you something. When Jesus spoke these words to the multitudes and to the apostles, He was headed to the cross. If you know anything about church history, you know that every one of these apostles, most of them died. John was the only one that was allowed to live, and he was banished on a little island somewhere where he couldn't preach and teach. But it didn't stop his ministry for God, and it didn't stop God's ministry to him. God gave him, revealed to him the book of Revelation. But every one of these men died. And those churches, remember? They were scattered everywhere. They lost their homes. They lost everything. And Jesus was saying, "Do you understand what it means to identify with my party, with me as an individual, with my Christianity, with my life? It's going to cost you. You're going to have to deny yourself and identify with your cross, and you're going to have to follow me." And then he said, "For he that saves his life to live it for himself would lose his life. But he that loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall have life, spiritual life, eternal life." There's the difference. Today when we say to an individual, "Deny yourself and take up the cross," oh, I've got to deny myself of certain things in my home or certain kind of cars or certain kind of high-class living. Listen, these individuals, when they understood the New Testament gospel, knew that Jesus was talking about more than that. Not just denying yourself of certain foods, but denying yourself of what we call our rights and coming to the place that I'm willing to yield my heart, relinquish my heart and my life to God and say, "God, here I am." And you may say this morning, "Well, that's for preachers and missionaries, is it?" What about those multitudes? Remember, He called the multitudes to Him. And He said, "Let's get serious about Christianity. Let's get serious about church life. Let's get serious about how a Christian is to live and what his life is to be like." There's a cross. There's a life to follow.
There is a manner of life reflected in imitating Jesus. The pattern for life may be seen in the way He lived. Paul was also, again, the one that said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Goes right along with the teaching of Jesus here in Mark chapter 8. Let us mention some of Jesus' practices. He attended worship regularly on the Sabbath. If Jesus was living today, He would attend church regularly on Sunday. I believe by that, when the church doors opened, He would be there. Why? Because He loved His Father. Because He loved what was right. He loved being in the will of God. He practiced the habit of systematic prayer and Bible study and Christian living. He accepted people for who they were. He sought the highest good for people. He disdained rebellion against God, whether in the form of sensuality or attitude. Today, the average individual, you talk to them and, oh, they may even profess Christ, but look at their life. Get to know them. You'll see and you will recognize before long that they're really living and saying, making a statement with their life, "There is no God for me. I'm a God unto myself. I do what I want to, and I do it when I want to." He obeyed the Father in every possible way. Of course, as one studies the life of Jesus, many other manifestations may be seen. The Lord gave His followers a pattern for living. As Christians look at Christ's pattern, they can rely on Christ's power to help them imitate the Master. Paul also was the one. And oh, how our hearts should be challenged by his statement when he said, "Follow me." What a statement for a man to say. We could understand it maybe if Jesus said, "Follow me." We expect Him to say that. But here was a servant of God, a missionary. And He said to the church that He was addressing in this letter, "Follow me." You know what He was saying? He was saying, "Identify with me." And then He made it very clear why He could admonish individuals and encourage individuals to follow Him. He said, "Because I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. And identify those that also identify with me." There should be that identification. I should be a follower of Christ. I should be a follower of the Son of God. I should also bear His likeness because of His nature and His power within me. I should also know His love. I should also bear His burden. Yes, there's a power in Christ. As Christians look at Christ's pattern, they can rely on Christ's power to help them imitate the Master. In closing this morning, I want us to consider the cost of becoming and being a Christian, as the Word of God has made it so clear here today in the words of Jesus. It involves renunciation of self. It involves dedication to the Lord's way. It is also involves an imitation of Christ's life. Let's be honest today. Have I denied myself? Am I willing? You can't even do that alone. You cannot deny yourself alone. It takes God's mercy and God's forgiveness and God's Holy Spirit to help you to do that. Have I taken up my cross? What is God's will? What is God's purpose for me? The lap of luxury? The easy life? Let's be honest. Let's be honest. We take the easy way out. If God or if the world gives us the opportunity, we're not going to go the way of the cross. We're going to take the easy way out. We make it easy on ourselves, and that's sin. We talk about adultery or fornication or being a liar or a thief. Listen, when I choose the easy way instead of choosing God's way, it's sin. The Lord never marks down His demands like the discount store. There's no sales like they are at Walmart. Jesus didn't water down the truth here. He just said to those that had an interest in Him to see just how serious that interest was, look, if you're going to be serious about Me, you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Me. And you can go on and live your life for yourself like you want to, but one of these days you'll lose your life, your physical life. But if you lose your life, your physical life, your earthly life, for My sake and the gospel, you shall have life, and you shall have life eternal. You can't lose it. Jesus summed up His gospel by saying, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life in the eternal kingdom of God? For what can a man give as an exchange, a compensation, a ransom in return for his blessed life in the eternal kingdom of God? For whoever is ashamed here and now of Me and My words in this adulterous, unfaithful, and preeminently sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when He comes in the glory, the splendor, and the majesty of His Father. And hear it again. With His holy angels. Mister? Miss? One of these days you'll be in the presence of that holy God. And you will be in the presence of His holy angels. Will you be able, without even saying a word, will you be able to know in your heart, and without coming to your own defense, will you be able in your heart to say, I did not live my earthly life for myself, but I live my life for God and God's kingdom. And I am what I am because of what He performed in my heart with His Spirit and in His power. No sales in discipleship. I'm concerned. I'm worried about our future. I'm worried about Christendom. I'm worried about what my children will be presented as the gospel in 10 years, 15 years, 20 years from now. I'm concerned about individuals' relationships with God. I'm concerned about who we really are and where we're really going and what we really are in our hearts and lives. We're trying to teach men and women how to live and serve God. And sad to say, many of them aren't really saved. How can I teach someone to live for God and to serve God if they're not really saved? How can I really teach someone to follow Christ when they're not really and genuinely born of the Spirit of God? What about this self-denial? What about this cross-bearing? What about this Christ-following? Who am I? What is a Christian? Do I really know a holy God in my heart? And do I have a personal relationship with Him? Has He changed me? Any man being in Christ, any individual saved, is really what it's saying, is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, the new things have begun, and those new things are of God. And let's go back to the verse that says, we can't work. We can't earn our salvation. It's a gift from God, and that's true. Paul also went on to say, and we are His workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus for good works. What about God's grace? Who am I? What is my life really counting for? What am I really doing with my money, with my finances, with my opportunities for God? What am I really doing on the job? What am I really doing in school?
How am I really living my life?
For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Let's bow and pray. Lord Jesus, I know this message is not a popular one. But, oh Lord, I know it will change hearts, it will change lives. Lord, if we ever want to be true Christians, if we ever want to be a true church, Lord, we must stop giving You a nod. Stop just merely recognizing and acknowledging that You are the Savior of the world. Oh God, we need to humble our hearts in repentance and turn from our sins, acknowledging our sinful condition with a genuine sorrow. Sorry. Oh God, I've sinned against the Holy God. And oh Lord, we need to weep over our sins and our condition. It should be so strong. And oh God, the conviction should be so great that we would turn, have a change of mind that would cause us to change, have a change of heart and a change of direction. We would march in lockstep with our Savior, identifying with Him and His cross and His message and His mission. And, oh Lord, follow You. Lord Jesus, are we followers of the Lamb? Lord, are we? Speak to us, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. What are we going to sing?